Morning, everyone. Happy New Year, I guess. 2022, as Weston would say. So, get started here today. We're going to be back in Hebrews chapter 4. I think I got everybody an outline. If not, I'll get you one, I guess. Hebrews chapter 4 again today. And kind of picking up where Kirk left off with us for us last week. And he did a pretty solid job leading up to this point, I think, in this passage here in Hebrews. And really kind of setting up the ending of this thought, I guess. And he did touch on this a little bit last week, and I just wanted to go a little bit more with it today. So we'll start by reading the text here in Hebrews chapter 4 and the last three verses of chapter 4 here. And this is, again, this is just a continuation of the entire thought or the of what chapter 4 is speaking about here. And it'll kind of piggyback off of where Kirk was last week. Verse 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need." So we see here we're gonna kind of go back and backtrack a little bit as we talk about this. But the one thing, and as we see in the beginning of this passage in verse 14, is that we have a great high priest, and that high priest is Jesus, right? That's one point we want to talk about today. Now, if we just back up to where Kirk was last week, verses 12 and 13, I'm just going to reread those. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So Kirk talked and pointed out and showed us what this is, or who this is, this word of God that's being written about here, right? In verse 13 says, "No creature hidden from his sight," right? This word of God is what? It's Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit. And these are the things that he's going to accomplish. And I know part of this lesson here is going to seem kind of redundant with something we talk about often, but I think it's important and it's critical for us to really understand what that means and who he is, I guess, in this aspect. So some of the key words there in verse 12 says, "For the word of God..." And then Kirk kind of showed some of this. I'm going to kind of go over a little bit again too, is who that is or what that is. And if we turn to the book of John chapter 1, and again, like that, some of this is going to seem like, man, we cover this, you know, we know what this is, but I think it's important for us to know what, to really, I guess, maybe not even, we might have an understanding, I guess, of Jesus and who he is, but to put that in the context of what's happening in Hebrews 4, I think it's just critical for us to kind of have our mindset in that proper area, I guess. And that's kind of what I wanted to try to do here today. So John 1, starting verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So in the beginning was the Word. Or if you could read it, "In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God." Okay? He has always been there. He wasn't just something that got created along the side for a purpose. Right? In the beginning was the Word. And he created all things. Okay, this is, it's, again, it's critical for us to understand that and to not make Jesus somebody or something that he's not or wasn't, I guess, is one of what I would like to say it. And then if you turn over just a few verses in John chapter 1 there, verse 14, It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, 'This was He after whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" Okay, so Jesus was in the beginning. He was there at creation. He created things. And then it says in verse 14 that He became flesh, right? So we understand that, right? That was Jesus in the flesh, right? We just, you know, last week we talked about the birth of Jesus. We talked about Him physically being on this earth. And one thing I found was interesting is in this verse 15, and they were talking about He's talking about, I get my John straight here. He's talking about John the Immerser here, right? That's what, talking about the witness of John. John came before Him. And then in verse 15 there, it says, He existed before me. So if we back up just a little bit here to the birth, I guess, and we turn over to Luke chapter 1. And we know that in Luke chapter 1 was the birth of John the Immerser prophesied and how he was going to be born, and then, you know, and then Jesus was going to be born. And I don't want to go too deep into that, but in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.' And behold," this is the angel talking to Mary here now. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who was conceived of a son in her age, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month." So, and that's John, right? That's John the Immerser. So he's 6 months older than Jesus, right? He was born 6 months before Jesus. And then he's saying, well, he existed before me, right? That's because he's always been. Right, and John understood that, and it's not that he just showed up on this earth and but no, he always existed. And if we turn over to the book of 1 John, I said lots of Johns today. 1 John chapter 1, first two verses there. It says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which the Father and was manifested to us." So John is talking about what the word of life there. That, again, that's Jesus, right? He said, "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, beheld with our hands." Okay, the Father manifested Him to us. Okay, again, talking about that time when Jesus came to this earth. Now, I think it's easy for people, and I think often that you get the idea that he was a physical being, right? We can't dispute that, but He was just God in a man's body, though, right? He was this magical creature, right? You know, and it was just God in a bodily human form on this earth, right? Okay, and it's critical as well that we have the correct understanding of that. And I think the passage in Philippians chapter 2 clarifies that for us very well. So if you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and again, I'm kind of just going over this quickly because this is something that we have discussed often and multiple times, but I just want us to bring us there as we look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, I'll start in verse 5. It says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we see here where in verse 7 it says, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And by taking the form of a bondservant, that's just a very humble lowly human being, I guess you could say, is a description there. He didn't come into this world, the birth of a king's son in the palace and with royalty and, the brass band playing and, my son is born. It was as lowly and as humble as could be from a physical standpoint. And it says, and being made in the likeness of men. Okay, so He's made in the likeness of men. He's being humbled, the form of a bondservant, and He's being made in the likeness of men. Now, is that just in the appearance of man? No, He's made in the likeness of man. And then it continues in verse 8, and it says, and being found in appearance as a man. So He was more than just looking like a man. Okay, He was totally human. He was emptied. He did not have the glory of the Father or the glory of heaven with Him when He was on this earth. He was emptied. He was made in the likeness of man. Right? He could do and say and feel and act the same as any human being could do. And He was found in the appearance of man. And then he humbled Himself. It says He humbled Himself. It doesn't say the Father humbled Jesus. He humbled Himself. And He came down to this earth. And He didn't come to this earth how He was conceived, right? That was amazing, right? But from that point on, everything about His life was human, right? His birth, the way He was raised, the way He was taught, the way He lived, was all human. So if we look or have the thought that that we see there in Hebrews chapter 4 now, knowing that Jesus was totally human, get flipped back over there real quick to Hebrews 4. It says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things that we are, yet without sin. Okay? So you can't say, well, that's easy for Jesus to say because, He's never been through what I've been through. Right? That's not right at all. Right? It says He's been tempted in all things. And if we look at a few of those things, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4 as we go there. And then I'll come back to that. Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at the temptations that Jesus went through and talk about them a little bit. And any of you that know the temptations that we're going to talk about here, there's basically, there's three main times where He's tempted, but I think it covers a lot more than just those three particular instances, I guess. So let's start in Matthew 4 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, if You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, so again, we've talked about the time when He's fasted for 40 days, and it says He's become hungry, which obviously was extremely hungry at this point. So Satan tempts Him with what? With bread. And the way I see this, I feel like this is more than just a temptation of that particular bread. He's tempted with food, but he's tempted with desires of the flesh here as well. Right? These are the things that are going to make me feel good. Right? Or these are the things that are going to be good for me. And Jesus says, no. That's not what we're going to do. He says, it is, and He answers Him with Scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Okay, so the devil, and then continue on to verse 5. It says, the devil took Him into the holy city, and he had Him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to Him, if You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down, For it is written, he will give charge his angels, or excuse me, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Satan is tempting him here. Basically, the way I see it is with the thoughts of, you know, overcoming death. Like, you can throw yourself down off the top of this temple and you know the angels are going to come lift you up. And one question I had, I thought to myself, was like, would they have? You know, would they have done that? Was Satan right if Jesus would have jumped off there? And we know that throughout the way God wrote Scripture, his foreknowledge and the truth that he wrote there, he knew that Jesus wasn't going to do that. But you wonder, you know, and Jesus says, no, I'm not going to put him to the test. I'm not going to make him do that to prove you wrong. He says, that's not what I should be doing. So he gave Jesus a big opportunity there to really test God and see what he was going to do. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then if we continue on to verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to minister to him. So he took him and showed him all the wonders of the world, right? And he said, all these things could be yours if you just worship me. And I think every human being there is has the opportunity for that temptation. And you can think, well, I mean, I've never been tempted to have everything in this world, have I? No, but all of us have been tempted to have parts of this world, right? Things of this world, the glory that mankind can bring to himself. This is what Jesus was tempted with. But he was looking for something greater and something bigger than to be glorified on this earth, right? He was looking to be glorified in that heavenly kingdom. So Jesus has a good idea of what it's like to be tempted with things of this earth, right? And these are just examples here that we see. I feel like it's probably pretty safe to say this wasn't the only time that Jesus was tested with something worldly presented before him, saying, here, you can have this if you just do this, right? This is just the written accounts that we have. Jesus was a tempted human being, and he had the ability to say no and to do it without sin, right? And that's what has set him apart, and that is what makes him special. That's why when we read in Hebrews chapter 4 there, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Right? He understands our weakness. He's been tempted in all things. He's understanding. And that's what makes it great. Kind of with that thought, Kirk talked about last week, he really highlighted this well, about what was happening here in verses 12 and 13. And especially in 13, he says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare, right? All things are going to be seen. There's nothing that's going to be hidden. And as he was talking about that last week, one thought I kept having was, well, the book of Hebrews was written to who? Who was the audience, right? It was Christians, right? This isn't a warning to sinners here. Like oftentimes people say, well, look at this passage in Hebrews. It's telling you that if you're sinful, you're going to be exposed, right? No, he's talking to Christians here. And yes, we can take this as a warning if we want to. A reminder, you could say, maybe, that, hey, don't forget that just because other people around you don't see it, you know, God's going to see it. But I think this is more than a warning. I think this is, and Kirk really pointed to this is an encouragement to us. Because there's going to come a day when nothing's going to be hidden anymore, right? And if we're righteous Christians, if we are who we are supposed to be, that's going to be a great day for us. I mean, all things are going to be exposed, right? And we talked last week in our midweek study in Psalms 40 there, talking about David and the patience that he had and waiting on the Lord. I couldn't help but go back to that thought when I was reading through this here in Hebrews, that if we're patient, there's going to come a time where all the things of this world are going to be exposed, right? And we're going to be elevated above it, right? It's not something for us to be worried about or to be warned about. It's something for us to be excited about. And if we're not, we better figure out why we're not. If we feel like we have something to hide, yes, then we need to take that as a warning. But if we don't, something special, right? He says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, right? Hold fast to our confession, right? Be faithful. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Hold fast to that, knowing that the day's going to come when all things are going to be exposed. And it's going to be a good day for us when that happens. We turn back to 1 John. First John chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." That's what we're talking about here in Hebrews. That Jesus is that sacrifice for our sins. And we talked about, Kirk talked about this chapter and earlier on entering our rest, right? A lot of the subtitles or the headings in these, the believer's rest, right? We can enter that with confidence, knowing that we have Jesus as the advocate for us. And somebody that knows exactly what it's like to be us and to be tempted. And he's overcome that. And the encouragement we're getting from this is, he says, the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast to who we are. Don't shrink away from who you are. Because one of these days, everything's going to be exposed, and it's going to be a great day. And if you look at verse 16 there, actually, I'm just going to back up to 14 and read it all together again. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near with confidence, right? We don't need to be afraid of things that are going to happen. We don't need to be afraid of the day when all things are going to be exposed, when all things are going to be laid bare. Because that is the day that we're going to have our victory, right? That's when our enemies are going to be exposed. That's when they're going to be conquered. That's when we're going to rise above that. It's not something for us to worry or to be fearful of. It's something for us to look forward to. And I think the idea of Jesus being our high priest and him being from the beginning and him emptying himself and coming to this earth, it's a simple idea, but there's so many people out there that have a tainted view on that. And when you don't have a clear view of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, it changes the dynamics of how you think and how you view Scripture, especially passages like this, I believe. So, knowing that the day is going to come when Jesus is going to see all things and he's going to judge all men accordingly, we should not shrink away from that thought. But that's our victory, right? That's what we should be excited for and looking towards each day. We should be confident in our Savior, right? Because we know who he is. And he's not somebody that came to this earth and walked and was tempted and conquered death. That wasn't somebody that was just God in human form, and he was just able to do that stuff easily, right? That was a hard thing for him to do, and he did it in the form of a human, the same way as you and I. And I think it's very critical for us to think about that and to understand that as we look through these passages. Now, with this idea of the high priest and the things we're talking about in Hebrews here, I I commented to the other guys. I said, this is the hardest book I've ever like preached to and like not tried to jump ahead. The other day when I was working on stuff, I was trying to kind of finish chapter 4 in this thought, and before long I was in chapter 5, and then all of a sudden I was over in chapter 8. Like, it's all intertwined together. The same thought is there, but it's kind of, you kind of get excited about what you're reading here, and you start jumping ahead and start putting these different thoughts together. But we're trying to be patient with that, I guess, as we work through this and see what the writer Hebrews is showing us. So that's kind of the thoughts I had there as we ended chapter 4. And hopefully that kind of ties it all together, that chapter, I guess, as a whole, talking about us entering our rest, or the believer's rest, or what we get to look forward to as we look at eternity. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity today to study your word and to look at how great Jesus is and how we can have such hope as we move forward, and we can do it confidently, knowing that that He is our great High Priest, Lord. And we're just thankful we have that opportunity. And just help us to gain strength from that and to gain our confidence as well. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.